You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is going to be in Galatians chapter 2, 15 through 20. That's our scripture reading, and you might turn to it. All right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 20. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Father, may you add your blessing to the reading of this, your word, and this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, this week past has been something very new for us foreigners. Now, you people here, you see tornadoes, but I think it would be fair to say that even for you, this week has passed has been pretty amazing and a scary time, perhaps, if you were living near more, or even not, because you never know where these things are going to track. So our situation was that we were in Norman, and our son Reuben was up at Dell City at Christian Heritage Academy. So we were looking at Channel 4, and by the way, you must be congratulated for the fine weather system you've got here, for all the information that come forward. But there we were watching this thing, and this guy was giving us all the details and saying, now, a house is not going to do it. You're not going to survive if you stay in your house. You've got to find a basement or something underground or firm shelter. If you haven't got those things, get out. It was very, very clear. But what was a bit of a worry for me is that they said, well, it might turn northward. Now, northward would mean it would go up to Dell. And so our son was there. So we were watching this thing and praying very hard. And it crossed the sooner, more or less, going from west or east and went between Reuben and I. And so we were happy that there was no more damage in that direction, but it was sad that there were a number of people who lost their lives. And so I drew this picture because it actually goes a little bit, there is a little bit of this in the message that I want to give today, which relates to the faith of Christ. That is this: in the face of calamity, when you see all these things happen, don't you ask the question, why? I mean, you do. Surely. And if you, we just went past Moore on I-35, and if you look at it, it's really like that. When you're going at about 55 past there, it's like that. It's just a fairly narrow width, and then people on either side are relatively unscathed. And so those people, I wonder what's going through their minds. You know, they're basically untouched, and that the people in between have had their belongings, their houses and so on just completely destroyed, in some cases, loss of life. Why did God allow it to happen? We know he has the power to just go, no, he can just stop it, but he didn't. But then this relates to a more general question, doesn't it? What about terrible things in general? Why? Why does a little baby have to die? What good is that? All these sorts of things. And we'd have to be honest and say, in many cases, we don't really have a definitive, clear answer for it. But one thing we do know is that in the end, God's name will be justified. It will be declared right. And in the case of Job, Job is the classic example of all this. And after all of that happened to him, what happens is, no, God's name is vindicated. and we can be clear and trust in Christ and know that God is worthy of trusting. And I'll bring out a few more issues to do with that as we go through our sermon. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for the opportunity to open the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that as we read, we would understand, Lord, that we'd see that these verses, these words have been inspired of God, that they've been preserved also, and we can read them in our own tongue. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, right, well, we have been going through Galatians. Up behind me here is basically one of these neat outlines. This one comes from, in fact, all the outlines I'm giving you here come from C.H. Welch, and he was a great student of the Bible. And these are neat because they allow us to summarize and let us see the scope of the passages in mind. It helps us to find context. So this is basically the overall outline of the book of Galatians, and we have basically come up through A1. That's basically where we've got through. Also over here we've got Galatians 1 verses 1 to 24. We've gone through this. Not neither but. If you understand the not neither but, you've got a huge understanding of what Paul is getting at here, and the fact of his unique apostleship, the unique gospel that he was given, and the uniqueness of the fact of his authority. And so in this passage, 1 to 24, you find Paul making these statements and then putting them into practice when he does indeed go to the elders in Jerusalem. And there we find that he addresses those who seem to be somewhat. In conference, they added nothing to him. Well, that's a picture I've got here of this gospel of the circumcision, gospel of the uncircumcision. Two possibilities, perhaps, that people will address. They will say, well, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision, they are related, they have something in common. Or you might find others say, well, they are separate and different things. Totally two different gospels in every respect. And what we have been showing is, in fact, the first one is more correctly aligned with the Scriptures, that if you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 13, there Paul addresses a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And that's right in the Galatian province. And there he addresses these Jews, and he goes right through all of these fantastic things about the history of Israel and the promises given to them. And then right at the end of that, then he says, yes, but you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. It couldn't happen. And if you see how Paul comes up with this particular doctrine, he does so in depth in both Romans and Galatians, but more in Romans. And in Romans, there he introduces this secret, a secret message which had been hidden in the ages, but because he was divinely appointed, an inspired apostle, he was able to bring out these truths which show that, yes, all in Adam shall die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. That inclusive all is something that is remarkable and a wonderful message even for us today, that we can go to anybody, Jew or Gentile, and we can declare this truth, that if you trust Jesus Christ, you can know salvation full and free. So we got up to there, we actually got up to around about verse 14 of Galatians 2. So let's go there and just have a look at this. I'll just back up a little bit. So that's where we are, verse 14. And you'll notice that in this particular structure, you find that it starts off, Paul goes to Jerusalem, he comes with Barnabas, Titus is also there. And he would not at all admit or allow that Titus be circumcised. And he does this because he's making a stand for the truth of the gospel. Then on the other side of this, you find that Peter comes in. And what does he do? Well, he withdraws. There's a drawing back in Peter's faith. Barnabas is influenced. He's actually carried away with this also. And Peter's walk is against the truth of the gospel. And right here in verse 14 we read, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, That's very important in the remainder of this section to understand that Paul is addressing Peter. It's a very important thing because we're going to learn a lot about Peter's knowledge and what was expected of Peter by Paul in terms of his knowledge. He says, I said unto Peter before them all. So they're all listening to this. They're all watching what's going down. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, it's not that Peter is saying something which is hard against the truth that we're saved by grace. No, no. It's his movement away from the Gentiles. It's his walk and being influenced by the Jews. He's not consistent with the truth of the gospel. Are there things we can learn from this? Well, yes, I believe there are. There are a lot of things we can learn from this in our own lives when we are trying to minister to people, when we're trying to give a good example to people in what we're trying to achieve. And what are we trying to achieve? What are we trying to do? Well, there is something uniquely that we are trying to do here at Northside. There is something very unique that we are trying to do. And that is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, that's something very unique and something very important to our hearts, because we understand that once we get that, once a Christian sees this truth about the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner, you're set free from religion. You're set free. And I've seen so many people set free because of this, and the joy that comes to them, and the remarkable bondage that people have in so-called Christian circles, where they are put under the law of Moses, where they are taken back. Paul says to the Hebrews, let us go on unto perfection. And that's what they should have done. And what did they do? Well, unfortunately, they drew back to perdition. And we don't want to do that. We can learn from their mistakes. We can learn from this Acts epistle. So let's just quickly, I'll just blacken this out. Let's just quickly line up a few things just to remind ourselves about this whole message that we're under. This is a timeline, so time is going along like so. But time, you know, is a fascinating subject, because who knows what time is? You just ask a physicist, what is time? And he'll say, what's red on the clock? You know, is that very informative? It's not very informative to me. It's one of those fundamentally undefined quantities. But anyway, we have a feeling for what this is, even though it's very hard to express exactly what it is. We all are subject to it. Grey hair. You know, you'll see me next Sunday, it'll be a little bit blacker. Okay. Anyway, so time is going this way. And so time is reckoned in the Bible basically in two ways. What you have is you have time which is prophetical time. Time which is linked to Israel and Israel's purpose. In other words, there is a prophetical time. And the prophets of old, they talked about things that are to come. And that's intimately linked to Israel. And most of your Bible is about time to do with Israel. But, do you know, there is another time. Another time. And this time began right here at the end of the book of Acts. So if this here is the book of Acts, okay, and I'll put the cross here to symbolize the event of the cross, which Jesus Christ was crucified. And then you have Acts 28. And it's kind of neat to look at the numbers to remind you of different things. But you can see there that's 8 sevens. And so your 8 is the new beginning and 7 is completeness. So you've got a perfect new beginning. The 8th day is the day after the perfect. So you've got a perfect new beginning occurring here in the end of the book of Acts, right there. And that is where Israel was judged. Israel was judged, and a divorcement took place. Lo, not my people. Not my people. Israel was judged there. And so Israel's time stopped. It stopped. And another time carried on. And that is the time which is just according to the chronology of the stars and the moon and all that's, you know, to do with matter, just carries on. That time piece carries on. And for us, a new beginning with the end of the book of Acts. And so it's going to continue. So what's going to happen is this age will end and the prophetical timepiece will begin again. And it'll start ticking when Israel becomes God's. God's people once more. And the timepiece will continue. And then all those things that relate to Israel and all the prophecies and things there will start up again and be fulfilled. But right now we are in this area here, which is where Paul, and that's why I put his name here like that, with a capital A, small u, and I put another one here. This is Paul's ministry during the book of Acts. During the book of Acts, he goes to the Jew first. After the end of the book of Acts, he's been given a new ministry from prison. And this has great riches. A.U. Aurum. Gold. Once you find Paul the prisoner, you've hit gold, man. Gold. And it's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous blessing to know this. And with it comes great understanding. So, what do we have? Well, this is the thing about this church. And some churches like it around the globe. There's not too many. But what we've understood is this. Since this relates to a time when Israel is still Ami, God's people, we cannot divorce the epistles that were written in this time. From that, we must accept, for example, that Galatians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Hebrews, they are all written during this time and they have a point of view. And the point of view here is Israel is still first. Do you want proof of that? Well, you go to the series online. You can listen to it or you can watch my ugly dial. Alright, that's called, what's it called? The ABCs of Right Division. The ABCs of Right Division. You can look at it. We go through all this. So, Galatians, yes. So, Galatians is in that time period. Therefore, we'll find that there are certain things in here which is no way in the wide world you can put it to a person today. And if you try and do it, you're going to have trouble. Romans, same thing in Romans. First and second Corinthians. You just go through the first chapter of First Corinthians and you're in trouble immediately unless you rightly divide the word of truth. And that's what we're studying. So Galatians here, all right. So we're now discovering the fact that during this time, Peter and Paul come heads to head. And by this, we're now going to discover certain truths about their ministries and what's going on. And some of the problems that he had to overcome. So in chapter 2, verse 14... right near the end, it says, "If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature," verse 15. And this is the new section that we're looking at today. So you've got to watch out for me, because once I start on these rabbit trails, I just use up a time. So I've just used up half the time. And we haven't even started the study. So we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now that word sinners is interesting because if you go through the Gospels, you'll find that many cases it's used as being synonymous with the Gentiles. Sinners. And He says, we who are Jews by nature. By nature. Nature. Now, the nature here is by the natural order. It's either the order which has been developed over time, or it's the order which has been imposed by God. And of course, in the case of the Jews, there had been an order imposed by God. They were given the covenants. They were given the law. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And he goes on, we, now notice the we. That's the first thing I want you to see. We. He's addressing Peter. So this is Peter and Paul. Peter, Paul, and Mary. Where's Mary? I don't know. She's not in there. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So he's addressing Peter as well. Knowing. That's plural. That is Peter and Paul. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I want to look at this faith of Jesus Christ soon, but there's an issue coming up. So we're going to deal with the issue, and then we'll go back to this faith of Jesus Christ. This is interesting. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Notice, even we have believed is surrounded by faith of Jesus Christ. And right in the middle, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, this is a central portion. And he's addressing Peter. He's dealing with Peter's problem. And it says this in verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now, what on earth does this mean? What does this mean? Well, first of all, I want to just write down a few things here. Now, because of my excursion, I'm going to change a few things in what I was going to do, but that's all right. So, let's have a look at this verse 16 here. This pen is going to die on me, so I'm going to try something else. So, let's look at this verse 16 again. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law. Peter knows this. He's expected to know this. We, Peter and Paul, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Okay? So this is their knowledge. Not justified by the works of the law. Okay, so that's their knowledge. Peter and Paul. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So we believe. What's that belief? Is that belief works? No. I had one guy try to tell me one time that believing is working. No, it's not. Now you may want to make faith works in some contexts. You might be able to get that. But if you read through Romans 4, you'll find the faith that saves is a faith that is not working. It's not working. You can't get past it. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Okay, same thing. Repeats it. And then what does he do? He says this again. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Why is he repeating that? He just said that. He repeats that over. Four. But it looks like what he's doing is he's writing down a quote. A quote that he uses over and over again. He uses the same in Romans 3. So he's pushing this. Not by the works of the law. And he repeats it again. One, two, three. There's three times in there. And then it says in verse 17, which is the part which I think is difficult a little bit. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, We ourselves also are found sinners. Well, what kind of sinner? Well, sinners of the Gentiles. Let's think this through. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, well, he's already established that it's not by works of the law. He's already established this. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, that is, after acknowledging all this truth, now you're doing things which are inconsistent with this truth, then what is this? We are found to be sinners just like the Gentiles. Well, what are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are those by nature that were not given the law. They were not given the law. And it would be just like a Gentile trying to be justified without having the law. And, of course, that's not going to work. That would make, therefore, Christ the minister of sin. And that can't be. When it says God forbid there, it means may it never happen in the future. And then he goes on in verse 18, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." If I build again the things which I destroyed. Here is a very important verse, and a verse which we can use for ourselves in application, because how about this? How about this truth here? Okay? If something's happened here at the end of the book of Acts, and then we try to build again the things which have been destroyed, then we also would be transgressing. But isn't that what Christians are doing today? Aren't they going back over here and trying to resurrect things from the past and trying to force them on people today when it's obviously not so? It's not true. It's not working. They're trying to put prayer promises on people and say, oh, look at this person over here. They've got cancer. We need to bring the elders forward and put the oil on this person, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. James chapter 5. Bingo! We believe it! And what happens? Well, the person gets sick and more sick. In some cases, that person may die. Now, let me ask you this question. What does that do to the faith of the Christian? What does it do? If you build again the things which have been destroyed, you make yourself a transgressor. You know, that transgressor comes from a word which has to do with a foot. It's so funny, because this comes to our mathematics. There's a thing called linear algebra. And linear algebra is all about vector spaces. And the idea is that, I know this is a little bit, you know, theoretical, but if you just have a two-dimensional area like this, all right, and you've got two vectors, like so, they form a basis if a linear combination of these can get you anywhere else in this space. Well, if you make yourself a transgressor, what happens is you can't get to all these places in the space. You will try and invoke something like, oh, what we're going to do is we are going to speak in tongues. Why? Because we find that happening back here in 1 Corinthians 14 and chapter 12. We find it in that particular book. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to invoke this. But my friends, that is not going to be consistent with this vector space. You're not going to be able to make any consistent connection here and be able to move freely within this space, because that's not a part of God's economy for today. So what are you going to do? You're going to force it. You're going to make it happen. How are you going to make it happen? See, I can speak in tongues. I can force it. I can make it happen by saying, oh, I speak in angelic language. And we can force all these things through. And what is that? That is from the flesh. That is ultimately, perhaps from good intentions. You want it to be true. But what you're doing is you're forcing it there. Well, look over here. Look what he says here in verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, in this context, it's talking about salvation by grace. He can't build again the things which he destroyed. He's shown, first of all, that we're not justified by the works of the law. And now, is he going to condone building again those things which have been destroyed? No, he's not going to do that, because he would make himself a transgressor and he couldn't live consistently with God's word. He won't be able to get to all the points in his vector space. And he goes on in verse 90, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live under God. Dead to the law, that I might live under God. Right division, my friends. If you do not see some right division going on in here, and if you do not see that Paul is instrumentally at the very heart of this, then I don't know what you're reading. It's right here, black and white. If you don't believe in right division, you've got a problem. Look what he says. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now there's many things in here, but I want you to see the faith of Christ. Now this particular idea of the faith of Christ is what is often interpreted as an objective genitive. An objective genitive. What does that mean? Well, just look at it. Faith of the Son of God. Faith of. Does that mean faith that belongs to the Son of God? Or does that mean your faith, which relates to the Son of God, but it's actually in Christ? And the objective genitive says, well, it actually just means faith which you have in Jesus Christ, in the Son of God. That's how many people will read that. But my friends, that's not going to work. Now, let me show you a passage, and I don't often go out of the book that we're reading, but let's do it here in this case. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. And it says this in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. But now. Hey, do me a favor. If you've got yourself one of these online Bibles, the sword, I don't know. There's zillions of these things you can download and put on your PC or on your Mac or whatever it is. Just put a phrase search, but now, into that. And see what pops up. And you'll find that in every single case there is some kind of dispensational change that's going on here. It's very significant. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Oh, okay. So this ties back to what I've said before, that the law and the prophets make witness to this thing. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Ah, now we can see a difference between the faith of Christ and then the personal belief. Because it's separated, it's demarked here. There's a demarcation here that's in this verse. So what is the faith of Jesus Christ? Well, it's exactly that. It's his faithfulness. That he set his eyes on the cross and he would not waver no matter what commentaries try and tell you. There are some commentaries that will try and tell you, oh no, he wavered at the Garden of Gethsemane. You know? Not my will, but thine be done. And they interpret that to mean that he wavered. No, he never wavered. His faith was like a flint, man. And he went all the way to the cross. His body was whipped and he was physically weak, but he went all the way, man. Someone had to take his cross. And when they got there to finish him off, because the day was going on, they found that he'd already succumbed. But he made it. He made it to the cross. even though his body was physically weak, he made it. He's an example of that great faith. He finished the work. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, as the writer says to the Hebrews. He made it. Yes. So how do I look at this faith of Jesus Christ? Well, I look at this way. I say to myself, well, when I get saved, I simply believe. I believe that Jesus died for me. Oh, that's complicated, isn't it? Boy, that's really hard. Man, that's complicated theology. Man, I've got to work this thing out. You know, it's a real Schrodinger wave equation in three dimensions, that one. No, it's simple, my friends. It's so simple. But what is that based upon? Not my glorious worked out faith, but His worked out faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. I am certain of my salvation, not because of the trail of my faith. Oh, man. The trail of my faith, as I've looked at it since I got saved, it would look like this. It always comes back to math, doesn't it? You know, it looks like this. There's my faith. Now, if I'm going to hold to my faith, and the justification I have based upon the outworking of my faith, man, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. But if I am justified by the faith of Christ, and I look back on Him, and I see someone who is absolutely perfect, and through all the temptations that the devil tried to put on him, he succeeded. He went all the way. He is perfect in every sense. And I look back on someone that I can completely trust in, and I have knowledge of salvation, and it's not arrogance on my part to say that, yes, I know I'm saved because of the faith of Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe in Him. Even we have believed in Him. Yeah, yes, that's true. We've got to have that. But what is that belief? What is that primitive belief? It's nothing, my friends, in the sense of comparing it with the faith of Christ. But we've got to have it. We've got to, with our will, put all that pride aside and say, yes, Lord, I can't do it. And you trust Jesus Christ, and then you're saved. The faith of Jesus Christ. You know, I talked to a priest about this one time. And he was a Benedictine priest. This guy had all the qualifications. And I was relating to him about this truth of salvation by grace and how you can know that you're saved. Well, he said that would be a sin of presumption. That's a sin of presumption to say that you know that you're saved. Well, there's no sin in it to declare the truth of what God has revealed in His Word. Right? There's no sin in proclaiming the truth of what God has written in His Word. And with right division, my friends, oh man, the tremendous liberty that comes. You're set free, what? To do your own thing? No, to serve God. The liberty comes to serve God. You're freed up. You're no longer shackled with the law of Moses. You're not shackled with various Judaisms that are pushed in various denominations. You're free to serve God, and you know the truth, and the truth has truly set you free. Amen? It's a great place to be, man. Northside Bible Church. That's where you ought to be. Why? Because this is where the truth is presented. Rightly divided. You need to know it. Why? So we can have a whole lot of group of people saying, or patting each other on the back, oh, you're great, you're great. No, we're rotten! We're rotten! But we know the truth. And the truth is beautiful, man. There's beauty in it. There's beauty in the elegance of how it's written, how it's structured, how it's put together. The Holy Spirit of God went like this. Man, there it is. Inspired. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that we would be encouraged from what we've read. And though, Lord, there's even more truths in here, we can praise Thee for what we already understand. We thank Thee for the fellowship of the mystery given to Paul, the prisoner. that we in turn can enjoy, that there's this great commonness that we have together. And Lord, we thank Thee, our Father, for the gospel that Paul stood for, that he would proclaim, that he would not at all waver on. We thank Thee for that good example, but the greatest example of all in Jesus Christ, His faithfulness, that He went all the way to the cross, and He did so because of that great love wherewith God has loved us in sending His only begotten Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.